That's so comforting, isn't it? No matter what's going on in our world, he's got it. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up before we get into God's Word. Luke 22 this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you how it brings comfort, strengthens our faith. And Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what is going on in our world, it's all under your control. You are God, you are sovereign, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. There's none beside you. Greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. And Lord, we can rest in that. We can rest in you. Help us to do that. We pray for our brother and Pastor Jason, that you would just touch him and heal him, Lord. Comfort his family. Is it so hard when you can't even go into the hospital to visit your own loved ones when they're hurting? And we pray for Andrew's boss. Comfort his heart, Lord. I pray that that the family would gather around him and minister to him and just comfort him, Lord, through this difficult time. And this time of the year is not always merry. It's not always joy to the world. And there are people that are hurting and suffering and going through difficult times. It's because of this fallen world in which we live. And so I pray that you would lift up hearts today. Be the God of all comfort. Comfort the brokenhearted, those that are hurting this time of the year. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bring peace to our hearts, to our families, and Lord, that we can trust in you with everything. Be with those that are still traveling. I think of the cooks, Tom and Linda and others, Lord. Bring them home safely. Those that are leaving to go back, Randy and Linda headed for Arizona and others, Lord. Just get them there safely. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your word this morning. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the middle of December, before we started the Advent of Christ, the Christmas story, we left off at Luke chapter 21, and so this morning we're going to continue through Luke chapter 22. It's amazing, you know, I don't sit down and try to arrange where God's going with his word, but it just blows me away how he's always right on target for whatever we need to hear. And we just finished the Advent season, the coming of the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And this morning, we're going to talk about a lamb again, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so I find it interesting that we just celebrated the birth of Christ, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And as we return to our text, we just happen to be in the Passover. And the Passover, of course, is found in Exodus chapter 12. You know the story. God delivered the Israelites from Egypt. You look at Scripture from beginning to end. There's always had to have been an atonement, a covering for the sins of the people. Even in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was about to sacrifice his own son in obedience to God, God stopped him. And he said that God himself would provide a lamb. And again, prophetic to what we're going to even see here this morning is that God would provide his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This is an incredible book from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. It's all tied together absolutely perfectly. It's all knit together perfectly because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And so this, of course, being a foreshadow of things to come. In Exodus 12, they were to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish. The religious leaders examined Jesus Christ before they had him taken away and nailed to a tree. And he was without spot or blemish. He was absolutely perfect. Then they were to take the blood in Exodus 12 and sprinkle it on the two doorposts in the lintel. Which, when you look at a doorpost, it's on each side of the door and the lintel's on the top. And so it's a sign of the cross. The blood, even then, it was a foreshadow of the blood on the cross. And when the angel of death would pass over, that's where the Passover name came from, those who were covered by the blood were saved. Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb of God? That's the first question here this morning. That is the most important decision you will ever make in your life, is to give your life, to surrender your life to the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Are you saved? Here in verse 1 and 2, the Jews are preparing to observe the Passover, not realizing that right there in front of them, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be the lamb that was slain for Passover that year, once and for all. And his blood would save eternally all who would believe. Look at the first two verses. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Doesn't that blow you away? You have religious people that are going to celebrate over, go through the religious motions of the feasts, and they have murder in their heart. And the murder in their heart is towards the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Savior. How hard is the human heart? Even the religious human heart. The religious leaders had no idea that they would be fulfilling God's eternal plan, God's sovereign plan. This didn't catch God by surprise. This didn't catch Jesus by surprise. In their omniscience, knowing everything before the foundation of the world, they knew that this time would come. God will turn the religious leaders' murder plot into the greatest blessing that mankind could ever receive. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest blessing that mankind could ever receive. And that's why over the past couple of weeks, the message that I shared, the true Christmas message, is he shall save his people from their sins. That's what Christmas is all about. But most people don't get it. They don't have a clue. It's all about Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, dying for you and dying for me so that we would be saved. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God is in full control of everything, even COVID. Gee, what a shocker. He's in full control of everything. He knows exactly what's going on in the world. And I believe what we're going through right now in the world is just a contraction. It's a birth pang, and they're going to get closer together and more intense because we are on the verge of the return of Jesus Christ. We are closer than ever before. God is in full control, not phony, puny politicians. Not reprobate false religious leaders, but God. Do you believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. No disease, no disaster, no devil, no demonic power can touch us when our lives are in God's hands. Even to afflict Job, Satan had to get permission. Anything that comes your way has to pass through the nail-scarred hands of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? I would hope so. There's too many Christians living in fear today. God has this. He's got it all under his full control. He that's in us is greater than he that's in this world. In the terms I mentioned, omniscient, that means God knows everything. Omnipotent, that means God is all powerful. Omnipresent, that means God is everywhere all the time. And that's comforting. How do I know these things? The same way you know these things. God tells us right here in his word. We need to get into his word like never before. Because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Everything is falling into place perfectly. Perfectly. Even with what we see here. Even with the betrayal of one by the name of Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12. And that blows me away. Look at verse 3. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. And so he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him, Jesus, to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. Wow. You see, when a person opens themselves up to satanic things, demonic things, guess what? Satan will accommodate. Absolutely. 100%. Such is the case with Judas. This blows me away. That one of the 12, would for 30 pieces of silver betray the Son of God. This too is foretold in Scripture. God, like every other thing that we're even seeing today, foretold these things in Scripture. But unfortunately, many people today that claim to be religious or claim to be believers are illiterate when it comes to the things of God. Psalm 41:9 speaks of the betrayal. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Zechariah 11:12 tells us the exact amount of silver that Jesus would be betrayed for. Also, Jeremiah 32:6-9. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, and they gave it to them for a potter's field. And hundreds of years in advance, God foretold what would happen even with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas took to betray the Lord. He threw them down, and the religious leaders took those 30 pieces of silver and bought a potter's field. Again, hundreds of years in advance, it was prophesied in God's word. Now step back a minute and you ever think about what was going on in Judas's mind? Jesus was talking about dying rather than setting up his kingdom. And I think that was one of the things that turned him off. He wanted power right now. He wanted to be a leader right now. It's pretty evident that he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. All that he had seen Jesus do. We read in the Gospels the miracles that Jesus did. Judas was right there, feeding the 5,000, making the blind to see, the lame to walk. All of the incredible things, even raising Lazarus from the dead. Judas had seen these things, but yet his heart was hard. And his heart was open to the things of Satan rather than the things of God. He had seen what Jesus had done. He had heard Jesus' teachings. But they had no impact on his life. That happens today. There are many people that come to churches everywhere, all over the world. They hear the word of God taught. Jesus talked about the different types of soil in a person's heart. The first type he talks about is the hard soil, where the seed, which is the word of God, just lands on that hard soil and doesn't penetrate, has no impact on that person's life. And I think that's where Judas's heart was. His heart was so hard that the word of God did not penetrate. Do you prepare your heart before you come to church? I do. Even right up to the last song, I'm sitting there preparing my heart. Lord, give me ears to hear, a heart to receive. Really, Pastor Joe? A heart to receive God's word? Didn't you prepare a sermon? Yes, I did. I'm such a knucklehead, God knows I need to hear it three times. When I prepare, when I preach, and then when I get home and lay my head on the pillow at night. I want it to penetrate. I want to be changed. I don't want to be deceived. And there are a lot of deceived people today. And Judas went on his way. Amazing. He confers with the religious leaders how he might betray him to them. Another thing that blows me away, I was looking at this morning. When Judas betrayed the Lord and he pointed him out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, again at that moment, gave Judas an opportunity to repent right up to the last minute. Which shows me that there's a lot of people that think, man, I'll just wait. And just before my last dying breath, I'll pray to receive Jesus, I'll be saved and go to heaven. Such was not the case with Judas. He had hardened his heart. And you know what? The amazing thing to me, and it's in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 50. Jesus again tried to draw him to himself. You know what he says to Judas when Judas points him out in the crowd? He said, "Friend, why have you come?" And there was an opportunity for Judas to repent and ask forgiveness and to be saved. But yet his heart was so hard, and Satan had entered his heart, that he came to the place that his heart was calcified and he perished forever. Scripture tells us that he went out and hung himself. Verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat." And so they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large, furnished upper room. There make ready." And so they went and found it just as he said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Do you see God's control over everything? He's omniscient. He knows the beginning, the end of everything. And there's Jesus telling them exactly what to look for and exactly what's going to happen and exactly what to say. And they would have that exact room that he tells them about. And to me, verse 7 is incredible. The time had come. Wow. For the Passover. Preparation is being made for the killing of the Passover lamb. Jesus knew that in just a number of hours that he, the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb, would die for the sins of the world. He knew that. In the meantime, he sends Peter and John to prepare the Passover for them. And again, showing his omniscience, knowing everything, his perfect knowledge of all, he gives them instructions for a Passover like they will never see, they have never seen before. This one would be different. Jesus makes it easy. Look at verse 9 and 10 again. So he said to them, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." Now, this would stand out like a sore thumb to them. Why? Because in the Middle East, only the women carried the pitchers of water on their heads. You've seen it before. They still do that today. Blows me away whenever I go to Israel. These ladies just be bopping along with a big old 5-gallon jug on their head of water. They never spill a drop. The women carried the pitchers of water. And so to see a man doing it really stood out, made it easy. Oh, there he is. Follow him. And evidently the master of the house was a believer, as he gave them more than just a guest room. He gave them a large upper room. Last Sunday, we talked about Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem. And when we read of Christ's birth in Bethlehem, there was no room for him at the inn. And here, Jesus is given a large, furnished upper room to celebrate the Passover just before he is crucified for the sins of the world. Now, up to this point, many times we've read in the Gospels, his time had not yet come. Over and over and over, when they tried to arrest him, when they tried to do something to him, 10 times, to be exact, in the Gospels we read, his time had not yet come. Here in verse 14, we now read, the hour had come. Amazing. This hour had finally come that God and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit knew of before the foundation of the world. This hour had come. Look at verse 14. When the hour had come, He, Jesus, sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." The hour had come. Just think about that. For centuries, the Jews had celebrated the Passover feast. And it's just like us today, unfortunately, in America. We celebrate the holidays or holy days or the feasts, and it's all taken on a whole different meaning, hasn't it? How sad that many in America today are CEOs when it comes to church. Christmas and Easter only. And they think they've done their religious duty. Isn't it wonderful to know Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and to be washed in his blood and to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit? Because every single day we celebrate Jesus Christ. And it's not based upon how we're feeling. Matter of fact, a lot of times my day turns around when I'm not feeling too good, and all of a sudden I focus on my Lord, my King, my Savior. And man, it's amazing how you may physically feel terrible, but spiritually, man, your heart rejoices. Your heart is elated because you know him. We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. Faith in the Son of God. For centuries, the Jews had celebrated the Passover feast, commemorating their glorious deliverance from Egypt and from death through the blood of the spotless Lamb of God. Is there anything more innocent than a baby lamb? You ever see a baby lamb or hold a baby lamb? Innocent. And it's a picture that the blood of that innocent lamb would be shed for us guilty sheep. Many who were previously goats. I'm now turning into an old sheep instead of an old goat. Praise God. But here Jesus sits down with the apostles to keep the feast for the final time. The hour had finally come. He knew exactly what was going on. They still didn't have a clue. He had mentioned the hour had come where he would suffer, and I don't think it registered in their minds and in their hearts. And we'll see that in a moment. He's the true Passover lamb whose blood would be shed for the sins of the whole world and bring salvation to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 15. Then he said, "With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I'll no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Wow, a couple of heavy verses. I encourage you, when you read through God's word, I know a lot of these stories are familiar, and oftentimes they can become overly familiar. But sometimes we need to just stop and put ourselves right there in whatever's going on at that particular time. I call it putting myself between the verses, between the lines, in the white. Jesus says, "With fervent desire." You know what that means? There he is, the Passover lamb, sitting with those who he would die for. And also in his omniscience, having you and I in his mind and in his heart. And the term in the original language means that he had a passionate longing for this time, a fervent desire. And you know what? He still has a passionate longing today for lost people. He still has a fervent desire today that people would be saved, that they would come to him, that they would have communion with him. I'm not talking about the cup and the bread when I say communion. He wants to have an intimate fellowship with every human being on this planet. To this day, with fervent desire, with a passionate longing, Jesus is still bidding all to come to him. But look around. Are we seeing much of a response today? I was part of the Jesus movement. What a time in America that was, where Man, everywhere you went, you saw bumper stickers and you saw people, young people carrying Bibles. You saw revivals at the beach. You saw baptisms. You saw all these incredible things going on in America. What happened? What happened? He's bidding people to come today. And I think, folks, we're getting so close to the finish line. I'm actually concerned, extremely concerned, to the point sometimes I almost get physically ill just thinking about what is going on and looking at what is going on in the world around us. With fervent desire, with a passionate longing, Jesus is still bidding people to come. Have you come to Jesus? Those of you watching by live stream, have you come to Jesus? We need to be careful, especially with what we're seeing in our text today. Look what happened to Judas. He hardened his heart. Is your heart hard or is your heart soft to the things of God? Do you have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to you today? Are you open? He desires all to have communion with him and all to be saved. But the ball is in your court. You need to choose. And the next time he drinks, he says, serve the cup. The next time he drinks of the cup will be with us who believe in the kingdom of God. Usually when I serve communion, first Sunday of the month, I always bring that point up. You know, Jesus is waiting right now in heaven to partake of that cup with you and I at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're not just playing hide and go seek like we did with you younger people. Google that one. You probably don't even know what that is. But ready or not, here I come. There's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. And a voice of an archangel. And we're going to be out of here. Just like that. In a moment of a twinkling, in the twinkling of an eye. Now some Bible scholar figured out how quick is a twinkling of an eye? 11/100 of a second. Man, that's going to be the fastest I've ever moved. You too. We're going to be out of here. Just like that. At the wedding supper of the Lamb. Drinking wine with the Lord, and we're not going to have to worry about getting intoxicated. What a joy. Can't imagine what that's going to be like. The wedding supper of the Lamb. And he says, the next time, with us, with those who believe, that he drinks from the cup will be in the kingdom of heaven. That's the next event to happen for the church, the rapture of the church, the harpazo, the catching away, the snatching away of the saints. Can't even imagine what it's going to be like here on earth after the church and the person of the Holy Spirit is gone. You think things are bad right now? There's a restrainer called the person of the Holy Spirit that's restraining the evil that's going on. And he is going to be removed. Notice I said he, the person of the Holy Spirit, when the church is raptured, is going to be out of here. And all hell is literally going to break loose here on earth. I would not want to be standing in a pulpit somewhere after the rapture. You, pastor, would have an angry congregation. Why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you warn us? I don't think I've ever preached a sermon in my whole life that I have not given a warning or an invitation to receive Jesus Christ. It's that urgent. We are that close, like never before. Verse 17 again. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. Take this and divide it among yourselves. I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Notice, that's a divine imperative. Until the kingdom of God comes. He didn't say maybe. Or if we're lucky. I don't believe in luck. I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Amazing. Notice. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for who? You. You know his blood was shed for you, personally, me, personally. Contrary to belief now, and I'm going to correct some false doctrine that's been around for centuries, this is not transubstantiation. There is a belief in the Catholic Church that this was his real flesh and his real blood. Wrong. The Bible warns about the drinking of blood or the eating of human flesh. This is not cannibalism here. They go through what they call transubstantiation and make it the flesh and the blood. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. This is not his real flesh. This is not his real blood. He hadn't been crucified yet. This is symbolic. This is a reminder. We as people are forgetful. Especially the older we get, huh? Open the fridge and then go, what did I open the fridge for? What was I looking for? Or you go into the next room and you go, what did I come in here for? That's why God gave us spouses. He wants us to not forget his body that was broken for you. His blood that was shed for you and me. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper so that his followers down through the centuries would remember him in his death. Don't forget what I did for you. Don't forget the price that was paid. Don't forget my death. But again, look what we've done in churches around the world with baptism, with communion, even infant baptism. They become just religious things. Number one, there's no such thing as infant baptism in the Bible. We dedicate children to the Lord. Secondly, baptism does not save you. It's an outward profession of what has happened inside you. When you go down into the watery grave, you're dead with Christ, and then you are risen in the newness of life. It's symbolic. It doesn't save you. Without Jesus Christ, all you did was get your hair wet. Communion, same thing. It's a reminder because we're so forgetful. Do this in remembrance of me. The bread, his body. He's just hours away from being brutally nailed to a tree. Don't forget my body with the bread that was given for you. He gave it all, didn't he? He really did. The cup represents his blood, which would be shed for our sins. The new covenant. You see, there's a difference between a covenant and a contract. A contract is based on distrust. If we didn't have dishonest people, we wouldn't have contracts. A covenant is based on trust. We are to be men and women of our word. There was a time in America, you could sell a piece of land or property and you could settle it with a handshake, a covenant. People were honest then, but now, people don't even uphold contracts. Fine print at the bottom. But here we see his blood is the new covenant. The old covenant was the shedding of blood of lambs and turtle doves and bulls. And in the Old Testament, the term was kofar. It just covered your sin. It didn't put it away once and for all. The new covenant is the blood which is shed by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, put your sins away completely. Completely. As far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, the Lord says, I remember them no more. I wish I didn't remember my sins anymore, folks. I'm sure you feel the same way. The things I want to remember, I don't remember, and the things I want to forget, I don't forget. Satan's always throwing my past up in my face. But when he reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. The old covenant, animal blood, could not remove sin. It just covered it. Now, do you fully grasp the fact that your sins are completely obliterated, wiped out? Oh, Pastor, but I still sin. So do I, every day, be it an action or a thought, whatever it might be. But the good news is this, immediately, when we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness right there on the spot. There's no reason that you and I can't walk around spotless today. We're all going to sin, but you can be forgiven right on the spot. You don't have to go to somebody in a booth and confess your sin to them. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. There's one go-between, Jesus Christ and the cross, period. He makes it easy. Only God can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. Jesus Christ, God's Son, shed his blood and died in your place, in my place. His blood blots out. His blood completely removes our sin. And I hope you grasp that here this morning. Because the enemy wants you to walk around condemned, living in the past, flashbacks, looking in the rearview mirror. It's so, so important to know where you stand today. Jesus Christ looks at you perfect. God the Father looks at you perfect through the blood of his Son. You are forgiven completely if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Blots it out, completely removes it when you put your faith and trust in him. No balance due. What last three words did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. How can you add anything to finished? Hello? My Bible tells me in Romans 8:1 that there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Condemnation does not come from the Lord. Those who walk according to the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're living in the flesh, if you're living in sin willfully and blatantly, then you're going to be condemned. You're going to feel condemned. But praise be to God that we are indwelt with the person of the Holy Spirit and he convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We can't stay there. I can't stay there. It's awful. It's a bad place to be. But the minute I confess my sin and change directions, that's what repent means, to change directions, to do an about face, man, things change. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The joy comes back, the excitement, the smile on your face. You no longer look like you're baptized in pickle juice. You got joy. Excited. We have a lot to be excited about. Just think about it. Because of what the Lamb of God has done for you and done for me, we're completely forgiven. It's finished. We're just waiting to go home. Your place in heaven isn't finished yet. But when it is, you'll be out of here. Be it the rapture or the rupture, one or the other. It's complete. It's finished. No balance due. That should bring joy to our hearts. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that just can't get over your past. You need to draw the line. Jesus said, it's finished. It's finished. Done. Complete. Verse 21. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. Why? Because Judas was sitting there. And truly the Son of Man goes as it's been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this. Whoa. How would you feel if you sat there with the 12? I don't think the group knew really anything about where Judas's heart was at. They all blown it. They're all just like you and I, flounders, and And they're all looking at each other going, in the other Gospels, they're saying, is it me? Is it me? And I think if I would have been sitting with the 12, I would have been convinced it was me. Because I'm far from perfect, far from perfect. Here sits Judas with the other 11. And the crazy thing is that no one really knew it was him. And you know the story. Jesus took the bread and dipped it in the sop and gave it to him. And Judas left the room. Matthew 26:22 tells us that they were all sorrowful. Each of them said, is it I? Wow. We're all guilty, aren't we? And I think if the Lord was here today and he would say that one of you is going to betray me, I'm sure we would all have this fear in our heart. You know, even though I've sinned millions of times, God's love has not changed for me. That's the amazing thing about it. I don't do it willfully, but I'm still a sinner. And we blow it, but he knows what he got in the package, and he knows our hearts. It's amazing how He covers our sins past, present, and future with his blood. And Judas departed. Now this, again, I love scripture because it shows our humanness. From Genesis all the way again to the maps in the back, we look at characters in the Bible, men, women, children, whatever, and it's like, I just have to laugh. Because here we see with the disciples, the 11 that are left there, their sorrow was short-lived. It didn't last very long. Look what happens now. Look at verse 24. This blows me away. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Hello? He's saying that he's about to suffer and die, be brutally murdered for the sins of the world, and one of you is going to betray me. When the betrayer leaves, now we're all arguing, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? Times haven't changed. Look what we do in the church today. We elevate churches, we elevate pastors, we elevate people. Wrong. The way up is down. You want to be great? Become nothing. We all qualify. We all have the ability. We all have the capacity to become nothing, don't we? Really? But you know what the amazing thing about God's word is that when you become nothing, you become everything. You want to be great? Every person in this room has the ability to be great. Do you know that? I mean great. And we're not talking about your name in lights. Superstar. No, we're talking about being a servant of the Lord. Nothing greater. What did Jesus typify when he came? He was a servant of all. He even washed the feet of the guy just left the room. The guy that betrayed him. Washed his feet. Called him friend. Blows me away. But here they are. Arguing. Which of them should be considered the greatest? Wow. That's when we get in trouble. How wicked, how ugly, how deceitful, how prideful is the human heart? There's God's son about ready to be murdered. He's the greatest. He is the greatest. And they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. Immediately after the Lord's Supper, immediately after bread, immediately after the cup, after the betrayer was exposed, they begin to argue. Who? Which one of them will be the greatest? How blind can one be? How blind can one be? Jesus is the greatest. No one will ever, 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 ever be greater than Jesus Christ. And he didn't come into this world to be served. He came into this world to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And if you want to be great, lay down your life for everybody. Serve them. And you will be considered by God, not man, as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The world system of leadership is extremely different from leadership in God's kingdom, would you say? It's just totally the opposite. To be a leader in this world, they're often selfish and arrogant and prideful and power hungry. Look what we see going on in our own country today. And what we call public servants? Hello? Yeah. In God's kingdom, the greatest is the least. And we all qualify. Every Christian leader must have a servant's heart. And that includes pastors, teachers, evangelists, whatever your title is. You are to be a servant. We are to approach everyone with a heart. How can I serve you? What can I do for you? Stop and think about it. Is there any greater blessing that we get than we help, when we help somebody? Really, it's wonderful. It's not a pride thing. It's a Christ thing. It's a Jesus thing. When we want to minister to someone, we're all ministers in this room. I know back east when I arrived as a pastor, they called me a minister, capital M. And I always told them, I'm not the only minister in the church. You're all ministers. You know what the term minister means? It means to be a servant. We all qualify. Hallelujah. Guess what we all get to do? We all get to serve one another. We all get to serve our family. We all get to serve our spouse. We get to serve people at work, wherever we go. That's what it means to be great. You want to be great? Be a servant. How simple is that? In the estimation of men, it's greater to be served at a meal than to be the one who serves it. Really, look at this. Unbelievable. He says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, it's like Jesus says, I'm going to straighten this one out for you. He who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. What does Jesus say? Come as a child. Be childlike in your faith. And he who governs is he who serves. For who is greater? He who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Jesus says, look at me for your example. You want to see what the greatest is? Just watch me. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, speaking again to his disciples. You know what Jesus is going to be doing when we get to the wedding supper of the Lamb? He's going to be serving us. Amazing. It's going to be incredible just to see him face to face. And have him call you and I by name. I don't know how we're all going to get to see him at the same time. You ever wonder about that? I don't know how it's going to work, but man, oh man. He knows you by name, and he's going to say, well done, good and faithful what? Leader? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my presence. That's the greatest example. For us. But yet the disciples blew it big time, didn't they? Man. All who follow Jesus Christ are to become imitators of him. And what one word sums up imitating him? Servant. Laying down his life. We all have the opportunity to be great in God's estimation. Two choices. You want to be great in man's estimation? Or do you want to be great in God's estimation? If you want to be great in man's estimation, that's wood, hay, and stubble. And it's only temporal. Because when you're a leader in man's estimation, oh, they love you, but they want to take you out and take you down so they can assume that position. But when you're a servant, nobody wants to take you out and assume your position. I mean, it's always an open door for us to serve, isn't it? Very soon, all of these here who are seeking greatness will forsake Jesus and flee like cowards. Yeah, the 11. Oh, who's the greatest here? They're going to scatter. Yeah, like cowards. And what's Jesus going to do? Condemn them? No. He's going to show his grace. In his omniscience, he knew what he got in the package. He saw the end result. When Christ returns after the trials and the tempering and the proving and the humbling process that the disciples will go through, then they'll be ready. And you know what? You and I, when we go through the trials and the tempering and the proving and the humbling, it's so that God can perfect you and I so that we should be what he has called us to do, servants. And I must say that in this fellowship of believers and all the churches I've been a part of and had the privilege of overseeing, you guys live up to what you're supposed to be. You guys love each other. You serve each other. You're not self-centered, selfish. This is not the selfie church. This is a church where we serve and love one another. And one day, even these guys who are arguing and are really blowing it here, they're going to sit on thrones. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. God also has a place for you and I in his kingdom. We don't know what it's going to be or what we're going to do throughout all eternity, but he has a wonderful plan for you and I that's just going to blow us away. But in the meantime, we are supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Beloved, love one another. Beloved, serve one another. And here's the bottom line, and I'll close with this. We're to become nothing so that Jesus Christ becomes everything. Because when you become nothing, he begins to show forth in your life. The sweet fragrance, the sweet aroma of Jesus Christ comes forth when we assume that position, when we're nothing, when we're selfless, when we're servants. It's a long process. We don't arrive. Why? Because if you think you've arrived, uh-oh, pride has entered in again. But there's no better place to be, is there? As a leader, to seek and to serve people better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Thank you that we are completely forgiven. It is finished. That we are washed, that we are cleansed. We have new hearts, new minds, and a new home in heaven one day because of your shed blood for us. Lord, I pray there be anybody here this morning that has not given their heart to you, that this would be the day of salvation, that they would not harden their heart, as we saw early in the text. But if your Spirit is speaking to them, that they would surrender to you this morning, be it on live stream or be it here in the sanctuary. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest gift that mankind can ever receive, I'd like you to slip your hand up right where you are, and I just want to pray with you so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart, anyone, as we close. Those of you watching live stream, I don't know if there's hands going up there or not. We're just by faith preaching the word. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. Please forgive me for all of my sins and come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, rising again, ascending into heaven. And Lord, I look forward to your return. And I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, God bless you all. Mm-hmm.